All right, now we're ready for the reading of the Scripture. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 9 through 17. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. And Proverbs 20 and verse 12, The hearing ear and the seeing eye the Lord hath made, even both of them. I would like to begin in this manner, by comparing the natural and the spiritual members of the body. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth concerning their gifts and such like, used the analogy of a human body to illustrate to them the working of the body of Christ in the church, telling them in verse 12 and in verse 14 of that passage of the Scripture, that the body is one body, but that it is comprised or made up of many members, and that each of those members serves a particular purpose in the functioning of that particular body. And he named some for us: the foot, the hand, the ear, the eye, and the head, which are members of the body. Way back in the Old Testament, David, in writing in Psalm 139, is contemplating how God possessed him even while he was unborn and yet in his mother's womb. And he said this in verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, for the human body is indeed a wonder of God's creative act and power. And that human body is so divinely designed, it is a divine workmanship, who could deny? So much so that one expositor that I have on the book of Proverbs said, if anyone studies the design, the makeup, and the operation of the human body and denies that God has made it, then, quote, he is beyond reach of argument, unquote. Any that deny that the body is designed of God is out of the reach of a solid argument. Now, that being said, we recognize that Scripture very often spiritualizes the members of the body, as we are seeing today, and especially, particularly, the eye and the ear and the understanding. And we might include the heart. We frequently read in the Scripture of the eyes and the ears, yet not the physical eye and ear of the body, but the eyes of our understanding, as Paul calls it in Ephesians 1 and 18, saying to them, he prayed that they might know what was the hope of their calling, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, to understand the riches of the glory and all that is involved with that holy calling from God. We'll look at more at that later on in our study. But our text and our subject today from Proverbs 20 and verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Now, not just the ear, but the hearing ear. And not just the eye, but also the seeing eye. And the Lord hath made even both of them. The ear that hears and the eye that sees. In Psalm 94 and verse 9, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Now this was an answer to those who doubted that God took an occasion to see them in their wickedness and whether or not he knew about it. Their wickedness in Psalm chapter 94, verses 3 through 8. And the two senses or members that are often set forth before us in the Scripture are, again I'll say, the ears and the eyes. And these are those two senses are members of the body, both physically and spiritually, by which most instruction and light is taken in our being, is conveyed in and through these two members, either the eye or the ear. There's no doubt that these two members or these two senses are portrayed in Scripture, both from the natural standpoint and also from the spiritual standpoint. Now, as for the distinction between the physical or the natural or the origin and the spiritual, between the natural and the spiritual, we consider their origin. Who hath made them? Who hath given them? And while the natural senses and the natural members are common to all that are born into the human family, they're part of the makeup of the humanity, the scriptural senses can only be by the special internal sovereign work and power of an almighty God. As says our text, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made it even both of them. Now, think for a moment. I know you have. Think for a moment how it would be to be without hearing and to be without sight. Both of them. Not just one, but both of them. Unable to hear and unable to see in the flesh. How restricted would we be? And yet Scripture teaches us that the unregenerate, the lost, are both deaf and blind to the truths of God Almighty. To spiritual matters, they have no ear and they have no eye. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe, Paul said to the Corinthian about the third and the fourth verse, if our gospel be hid, it is hid, literally veiled. There is a veil over it to them that are lost. That is, in or among those that are lost is the gospel hid and veiled from them. The unsaved, to those not born again, this inability to apprehend the gospel and the spiritual things of God is not because the gospel lacks a sufficient glory to impress them and to overcome them. It is not because we need a great skilled orator who might overcome with his ability there the unbelief. Or that it needs repetition again and again in order that it might be learned. Or that it needs to be better explained so that the lost, therefore, are able to comprehend it. No, it is because their eyes are blinded and their ears are stopped. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 and 15 concerning the Jew that unto this day, he said, the veil is upon their eye when Moses is read. And whether this great blinding be of Satan or whether it be of God, the result is one and the same. The light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ does not shine into that part with saving effect. I think one of the best illustration that we might be able to give would be that of a blind person and the sun. Howsoever bright the sun might be at noonday, the blind eye cannot see it at all. And though its brightness is that and very glorious. And then, how about the deaf? The sweetest music cannot open the ear. The sweetest words will not open the ear of itself, for it is deaf and has not the ability to hear those sounds or music or whatever it might be. Now, before we get any deeper into this study, let's see if we can agree upon something at this point. And that is that the faculty of the ear and of the eye are indeed two great, choice, useful, blessing members of the human makeup. How different, I'll say again, would it be if we were deprived of our sight and of our hearing? So, let us consider the marvel, if we might, of the natural, that we might consider the marvel also of the spiritual, the eye and the ear. What marvels are they of the handiwork of God? In thinking about that, I went to the shelf. I got out again my book by Fred Mildow, and the title of it is Why We Believe in Creation and Not Evolution. And I reread what wonderful things are in that book concerning creation. I reread the marvel of the ear and sound and the eye and sight. That next to perhaps the brain, the part of its humanity that it played, the eye and the ear are wonderful endowments to God's creature to help them function. And imagine if nothing in the world had sight. Imagine if no creature, man or beast, had any sight. The eye is a marvel and a wonder when we think about it. Here are two camera-like members that God has set in our body in a socket for their protection with an automatic focus and an ability to adapt to light and to dark and to discern colors one from the other. From an organ that is less than 1 inch square in diameter in our body, so that it is able to see. We have sight. It is made up of retina and optic nerve and blood flowing and those kind of things. And another marvel is the ear, in order that we might hear sound and voices and music and such thing. And in that ear is also a marvel. There are the crystals. There's the ear drum. The ear has much to do with our balance as we go about in our life. But by it is received instruction that is able to make us wise unto salvation. There's the outer ear. There's the middle ear. And there is the inner ear, as we know. And the vibrations of the bones, so that we're able to discern and to hear sound. The fluid in the inner ear. What a marvel is the eye and the ear. Now, in the fleshly body, there are these two members with age, they begin to fade or to fail. And so we thank God for glasses and hearing aids to help us and aid us in that. But Solomon is speaking in our text not of the natural members of the eye and of the ear, but of spiritual graces that are bestowed upon us by the sovereignty and the grace of God, an inward work of God's grace, a hearing and a seeing, which is actually synonymous with being capable of understanding. We can understand or perceiving, discerning spiritual truth, to see and to hear spiritual truths as they are indeed spiritual truth. Now, the Lord told His little flock on a special occasion of many of the Jews at that time, whom He said, Matthew 13:13, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, and neither do they understand. So in speaking unto them who heard and heard not, and saw but saw not, the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled, which said, this people's ear is dull, and their eyes are blind, that they cannot see and be converted, and I would heal them. I want to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. It would be chapter 29 that we're interested in, and read a few verses here from this place in the Scripture. In Deuteronomy 29, the verses are verse 2 through verse 4. And Moses mentions this to them. Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land. The great temptation, that is the plagues, which thine eyes have seen, the signs, and those great miracles. Watch verse 4. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Now looking at that text we see there, we have two headings in this passage. In verse 2 and verse 3, what they saw, what they observed personally with their own eye of the Lord's great power, His help unto them. They saw the plagues upon Egypt, and yet they were not hurt by them. They saw what God did to the land. They saw His hand in the wilderness again and again. You realize, sometime we forget or overread it, that for 40 years in the wilderness, the shoes they wore did not wear out on their feet, and their clothes did not wear out on their body. 40 years, we find that to be true in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 4. But then, in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 29, yet they had not been given, that is, the Lord had not fully illuminated them in their heart and in their mind to perceive. They did not have hearing ears, and they did not have seeing eyes until this day, even after what they saw of God's mighty hand toward them and toward their enemy. They had been helped by God in so many ways and delivered in so many ways. God had preserved them. Their needs had been met. God's hand revealed. Manna came down from heaven, and water actually came out of a rock that they might drink and quench their thirst. They had all these helps and all of these advantages, and still they had not their understanding enlightened to these spiritual truths that were contained in the manna, in the water, in the rock, and all of those things. They saw not beyond the physical acts are effects of God's work. And again, Moses tells them, the Lord hath not yet to this day given you an eye to perceive and an ear to hear. And then getting back to the New Testament and this teaching, we find the Lord saying, describing that generation under which He came, and no doubt the reference of our Lord is from Isaiah chapter 6. I'd like to turn there and read. If you want to turn, it's the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah and a prominent prophecy. Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read verse 5 through verse 10. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off of the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, which he hath taken, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, Lord, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ear, understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And the Lord Christ referred to that passage of Scripture and applied it to His generation of Jew, Matthew 13:11 through 15, saying in the 14th verse, in them is the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled, and they would not hear, they would not understand, they would not see, they would not perceive, and the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull, and their eyes have they closed. Well, again, that passage from Isaiah chapter 6 is referenced by John in his Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 39 through 41. And in the 37th verse, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they did not believe upon him. And in verse 39 and 40, they could not believe because the prediction of Isaiah. John Gill wrote, he, that is Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, had foretold this to occur in prophecy, and they were the people spoken of in that prophecy, says our Lord. In John 12:40, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. In Acts chapter 28, Paul also makes reference unto this scripture. In Rome, under house arrest, yet granted the privilege of preaching the gospel to those that came unto him. And he referred to this passage in Isaiah chapter 6. The occasion was the same as the former two, the unbelief of the Jewish nation as a whole. Verse 26, he quotes the words of the prophet. And in verse 27 of Acts 28, he draws the same conclusion and the same application as did the Lord Jesus and John, that the heart of this people is waxed gross or gross. Now see the two words together, waxed gross, in the King James Version as they're translated. For the word waxen or wax means to advance or to become or to grow. And gross is a word that means to become dull, to become thickened or to fatten. And we see this in regard unto the Jew. three things come together to accomplish the purpose of God and the gospel be taken from the Jew and given unto the Gentile, as it is declared in the Scripture. Paul twice declares in the book of Acts that he would turn from the Jew to the Gentile. Chapter 13, here again in chapter 28. But the three things that I wanted to emphasize are as follows. Number one, these three things coming together. Number one, the ministry of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, and the setting forth of Messiah in the hearing of those Jews. The bringing to bear the gospel upon the Jew. And as Isaiah complained, chapter 53 and verse 1, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And how Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through verse 16, where he compares the knowledge of Christ, which he preached in every place, to a sweet aroma. So when I preach Christ, it's a sweet incense. It's a sweet odor. It's a fragrance of delight where he preached Christ, whether among the saved or among the lost, among them that were being saved and among them that were perishing. And in verse 16, he makes a statement that the preaching of Christ can be and is a savor of death unto some and a savor of life unto many. A sweet fragrance of life and a sweet fragrance of death. Some heard our Lord and heard Paul and others, and instead of believing, they blasphemed and called them enemies of Moses. So the gospel brought to bear upon them caused some to blaspheme. Rather than all to believe and be converted, it caused some to blaspheme. Secondly, there is what one expositor called the suicidal unbelief of the Jewish nation, unquote. In that they, Matthew 13 and 15, their eyes they have closed. Acts 13 and verse 46, they put away the word of God from among them, and judge themselves by that unworthy of everlasting life. They rejected or they set aside the chief cornerstone that David talked about in Psalm 100 and verse 18. And in that they stand self-condemned, for they have closed their eyes. They have judged and condemned themselves by their action toward the gospel of the Lord, by their conduct toward Christ and the gospel and Christianity, rejecting their very own Messiah. They have brought destruction and trouble upon themselves. But then the third one that I mentioned, there is the judicial agency of God in this matter of blind eyes and deaf ears, the truth of the Messiah. John 12 and verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with the heart and convert and I heal them. Now, judicial blinding and hardening is something that is strongly taught in the Scripture, the Word of God. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? The Scripture many times said that he did. Did he blind Israel? The Scripture declare that he did. Does he blind individual and the reprobate? The Scriptures say that he does. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 8, we might paraphrase, what God opens, no man can shut. And what God shuts, no man can open. That's talking about doors, like Paul does in 1 Corinthians 16 and 9. And apply the same to the eye and the heart of individual. What eyes and ears God opens, none can shut. But what eyes and ears God shut, none but a divine work and power is able to open them. The preaching of the gospel in its purest form by the greatest preacher ever cannot open the eyes of the spiritually blind and the deaf. The greatest orator that ever spoke the Word of God is not able to open the deaf ear. Only God can do that. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, they are the creation of God. Reaching back again to that old economy, as the Lord or as Moses reminds the people what they had seen and what they had heard at the hands of God. Deuteronomy 29, 2 and 3, we read it. You have seen all that the Lord did before you in the land of Egypt, under Pharaoh, his servants, his land, the sign, the great miracles, and so forth. In Exodus 19 and verse 4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on angels' wings and brought you unto myself. And yet not all of them had seeing eyes or hearing ears. Now compare those sights with what that generation of Jews saw when Jesus appeared among them. Yes, the Jews at Sinai and forward saw many great works of God. But how about those who saw in the flesh our Lord and Savior? And Acts 2:22 describes it very well. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by signs, by miracle, by wonders, which he did in your midst, as ye yourself also know. This is a weighty verse, and it has much content to it concerning our subject. First, notice to whom they are spoken. You men of Israel, hear these words. Could anything be clearer? These things are spoken to you in the context of the Old Testament prophecy to show that Jesus of Nazareth is and was the Messiah. Not you, not Rome, not the Gentile. Jesus of Nazareth is to whom this is addressed, ye men of Israel. Secondly, Peter tells them his great miracles and works and wonders prove him to have been sent from God. That what they saw proved him to be a messenger of God. Nicodemus admitted, no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And God did them by or through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did them in the midst of you. Not yonder in the desert out of sight, not hidden in a corner, but in the very midst of you. In the middle of you, in plain sight for you to see and behold. The fame of Jesus' miracles spread throughout Jewry and were heard in every corner. And this point is not to be missed in these words from the apostle, that these works had a divine significance unto the Jew, a particular divine significance unto the Jew. They had a special purpose to Israel and to Jesus and the connection, which was they were proof that he was the Messiah come from God. Linsky puts it this way, quote, they accredited him to the Jew, for which reason they were wrought in their midst, unquote. They accredited Jesus as the Messiah, just as the miracles of the apostles accredited them as the apostles of our Lord. Listen, if we might, hear a couple of quotes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John 5 and verse 36. In the fifth chapter of John, the Lord speaks quite a bit. They said to him, look, you're bearing witness of yourself. You're testifying of yourself. Your witness is not true. And so he brings out there in chapter 5 several other witnesses unto him and whom he was. And in John 5 and 36, I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Then over in John 14:11, in the upper room discourses, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake, unquote. Hence again, the words of the Apostle Peter in Acts 2 and verse 22. Israelite men, hear these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man accredited of God among you, attested and exhibited by the great works of power which God worked in the midst of you, even as ye also know. Now their blindness is attested by the fact that not even the mighty works of Christ among them converted them. Even some accuse the Lord of doing His miracles by and in the spirit of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And others disclaimed His miracles because they were done on the Sabbath day. And others because they considered Him a sinner, and a sinner could not do such great miracles. Now, as to the things of God and His Word, His saying, His doctrine, this is the litmus test. This is an indicator. It is to distinguish or to discriminate between the hearers, them that have ears to hear and those that do not. Our Lord often said this, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. These words are appended to all seven letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Those with hearing ears, let them hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the Lord used that formula as in Matthew 11 and verse 15. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He did it again. Matthew 13:9. 13:43 and Luke 14 and 35. So, let us finish the study with two passages. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. From the Old Testament, Psalm 119 and verse 18. Listen to these words. The psalmist writes this, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's his prayer. No doubt this is not the prayer of first conversion of the psalmist, not at all, but that revelation is by degree, little by little, here, there, some, and there, a little bit. Open my eyes is practically synonymous with teach me, instruct me, enlighten me, open to me the further deep things of Almighty God. Increase my knowledge of the things of God. Open my eye that I may behold wondrous thing out of thy law. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, wrote that these words signify, quote, unveil my eyes, unquote. Unveil my eyes, give more light, divine teaching. Anytime we come to read, anytime we come to hear the word of the Lord, I think our prayer perhaps ought to be the same. Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thine law. Let the scales fall off of my eyes and infuse the light. And this is not extraneous revelation, something above and outside and beyond the word or law of our God. This is the word or the law of God. John Gill wrote on this verse, even the people of God need to have their eyes and their ears sharpened. Yes, need their ears circumcised Stephen told the Jewish council that they were uncircumcised in heart and ear in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6 and Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. For uncircumcised was the term that the Jew applied unto the Gentile, the heathen, and the idolater. The uncircumcision. It was a derogatory term as Stephen used it unto them. Oh yes, he said, you have that physical circumcision in the flesh, but your ears and your heart are yet uncircumcised. And those Jews who murdered Stephen boasted in their fleshly circumcision, but they lacked a true circumcision of ear, eyes, and of heart. Now the second passage quickly is from Paul in Ephesians 1, 17 through verse 20. Please forgive if I don't take time to read it all. It's Paul's prayer in behalf of the Ephesian believers for deep spiritual enlightenment into the hope of their calling and the connection of the spiritual blessing that God had blessed them with, and the gift and the prayers he makes for them in this particular place, verse 17 and verse 18, would give them the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. Now, with inflection, let's emphasize some words here. Wisdom, revelation, knowledge, understanding, enlightened. All those words Paul manages to use here, that they might have enlightened eyes to know what indeed God had ordained for them and the work that he had done in them, that they might know the spiritual knowledge that is involved with this great work of God in choosing them in the Lord Jesus Christ. A threefold truth here. Number one, the hope of their calling. Number two, the glory of their inheritance in the saint. And number three, this is one of my favorites, the power exerted to bring them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul equates it with that power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That the power that raised up Christ out of the grave is the power that has brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he raised up Christ. He has quickened you out of your deadness in trespasses and in sin. We can only say, thank God for a seeing eye and a hearing ear in regard to the spiritual truths contained in his law, in his Bible, in his word. Thank God for that work that he has done. It is not us. It is not any kind of religious salve. It is a work of God to have the ear unstopped and the eye opened. Thank God.